Our God said, I am the great I am. And He is holy. He is worthy of all of our adoration and praise. And as our choir comes on down, I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's our scriptural verse for today. It's Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 10 verses of that. So while you're turning there and everybody finds their place, we just are so thankful to the Lord for His grace and mercy and constant and abiding presence. We're reminded by that song just a moment ago, one of my favorites, I Will Rise Again. He rose again, and He is victorious over sin and death. He makes it possible for us to be victorious over fear and anxiety. Because He lives, we live as well. And so we live in His presence, we live in His promises, we live in His hope, and we live in His glory. And the church of the living God, the church of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, will continue to rise over and over and over, no matter what form it takes. Because the church is not this building, as you all know. The church of the living God is the people that have come by childlike faith into a relationship with Christ, with God in Christ. And so, if you would, those that are here, and if you're at home, you can stand in honor of the reading of God's Word as well. You join us as we hear a word from the Lord today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And actually, I didn't even mark it. I marked it for tonight. So let me get over there real quickly. I should have been ready to go there, shouldn't I? Pause. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul, an apostle, chapter 2, verses 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we hear You speak this morning, no matter where we're at, You speak in spirit and in truth. You speak in a still small voice. And sometimes You speak loudly into our hearts and into our minds and our whole beings. Speak, O Father, that we may hear You. This word is Your word, O God. We are Your people, the sheep of Your pasture. We will hear You as You speak this morning, and we will give You praise, honor, and glory. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. And all God's people said, amen, amen, as you're finding your seat there. Now, before I go on, let me mention that Sean, I think you found by one of our friends, a really nice 7-day coronavirus prayer guide, and I've placed those here and back there for you, and we'll send those out by email. We'll send those out by email to those of you that are not with us this morning, this week, but it's a really nice daily prayer. So you might want to pick one of those up before you leave this morning. We indeed find ourselves in unprecedented times, don't we? A time none of us had envisioned or thought about. Everything that we've been experiencing and have experienced and are experiencing in these last several weeks is strange and unusual, to say the least, right? It is threatening, and it is dangerous at worst. And the messages that we have continued to hear from our state and federal leaders are basically, do not relax on any of these guidelines and these mandates. Be vigilant and strictly follow wise and prudent instructions. I don't know about you, but Sean and I, as we've been dealing with this in our basis, it brings back memories of times when we were constantly under curfew in the Middle East and all of that. Perhaps it's a new experience for many of you to be for your time, your movement be curtailed in a way or fashion, but. We sometimes get to the point of, in fact, saying, I don't want to hear anymore. It's just overwhelming what I'm hearing. And yet, we're drawn to the news day in and day out to see if there's new news or a different mandate or a different direction and all of that. We are in extraordinary times. And sometimes, as we have sung and talked about that already this morning, we may feel as individuals like we're being backed up into a corner or feeling trapped or feeling helpless or maybe even alone, if you're feeling alone there right now. And so I want to remind you this morning that God is still God. God remains who He is. He's the great I Am, and He will consistently demonstrate His goodness and His mercy and His love for each one of us. He knows exactly what is ahead for us. And we're reminded in 1 Peter 5 verse 7 that we may cast all of our anxieties. Do we have anxieties? Hey, we'd be lying if we didn't say we don't. And yet, God's word says, do not fear. But what we want to understand is that those anxieties are going to come. What we do with those fears and anxiety is crucial. It's crucial to our safety, of course. But it's also crucial as we stand as fearless witnesses to the goodness of God and the grace and the mercy and the presence of God. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you, is what Peter told us in that verse. Our God cares, and He knows what's ahead. And we can faithfully follow Him as well as safe and prudent guidelines as we're going forward in this difficult time. As a church, we have also been faced to make some decisions that of whether we're going to continue with our services or not. And that's an ongoing decision that we never envisioned we would have to make, of course. And every day as fear and confusion ramp up and our citizens of our nation and the world are forced to react or respond, we too, as a body of Christ, are forced to respond as well. Thankfully, we're getting good advice and good understandings from our government leaders, and that offers us some measure of encouragement. They're giving us warnings and they're giving us advice, so we feel like we have information, maybe never enough, or sometimes maybe too much. You may have, in fact, throughout our information gathering that we've been doing quite a bit lately, have heard some recent quotes. One of those from a Christian leader from last century, A.W. Tozer. He said that a scared world needs a fearless church. Now, he spoke that 100 years ago. How true is it today? A scared world needs a fearless church. And he also noted 100 years ago, while it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes, there's a God who has not surrendered his authority. And I'm thankful for that. Aren't you today? Behind the scenes, our great God is still working. He's working in your life and in my life. He's working in our nation. And it looks like everything's out of control. But God is still in control. And I declare to you this morning, wherever you may, if you're here this morning or you're watching on Facebook Live, although a great deal of things have changed over the century, there's one thing that has not changed. In this day, God, our God, my God, your God, is present in our situation. And he is ready and he is able to deliver us. Just like the choir sang and we sang together a little while ago, Jesus said, I will rise again. I will come again. And he fulfilled that promise, didn't he, brothers and sisters? He rose again victorious over sin and death. And he will continue to be present with us in whatever situation we find ourselves. He is able to deliver us. Our Redeemer lives. How many of you believe that today? Our Redeemer lives. He is alive. He calls us to come out of the midst of the darkness that surrounds us and the confusion that overwhelms even us in times and our world around us. He implores us, come alive. Come alive. Our God is alive in Christ. To his powerful, everlasting presence and his promises. And so, even as the world and a pandemic demands that we become silent as the church, or perhaps invisible, God's people answer the call. Now, we'll do it wisely and we'll do it prudently. We won't put others at jeopardy, but the God's people, the church, will answer the call. And that call is to provide a word of encouragement or a word of hope. Maybe that's through a telephone call. Maybe that's through an email message or a text or something like that. But any way the church can find to offer peace and assurance and hope to a dark and lost and a dying world and a confused brother or sister in Christ, we will do that. We walk by faith. And we will serve with joy and gladness. So that verse says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Max Licato shared, I think it's a couple weeks ago, that we are seeing everything being canceled. That's an understatement. Games, shows, vacations, everything. Cancellations everywhere. But God will never cancel his promises. Amen to that, right? Our God is alive. He will never cancel his promises. And even as Satan, in all of his greatest efforts, and in the face of a real and legitimate threat of the coronavirus, that seeks to push all of our panic buttons. And I'll talk about a little bit about some buttons in just a few minutes. But this circumstance, this threat is a real legitimate threat, and it seeks to push our panic buttons. And in the midst of that, eternal, sovereign God calls his people to walk by faith and be a light shining in the darkness. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, let me shift gears, having said that, And ask you to take a listen, wherever you are, to our next to the last sermon in the Spiritual Checkup series. This is number 9. And it too is a strange and unusual topic. How apropos, that we are living in strange and difficult times, that we come upon this particular topic, which is a strange thing, as you see in your bulletin and you've seen on the board there, the skunk button. I don't know if this car, I don't think it's got a horn or anything, does it, Kyle? But all of our cars have a horn, and almost all of our cars have what I didn't know it was called, a skunk button. And so I honestly had never heard that phrase until we sat down as our church council a number of months ago, and I was sharing with the council this upcoming series, and Kathy said, "What about the skunk button?" I said, "Hey, that sounds like a great idea. What is it? What's the skunk button?" And she said, "Oh, you know, it's that button inside the car that actually is called the recirculation button. It's got that little arrow on it that goes in a circle and that kind of thing. It directs the flow of air both inside and outside of the car." I said, "Hey, let's do that. That's a good one." And so when it's off, how many of you have used that skunk button regularly? I hope so. It's a pretty cool button to push, isn't it? And it works. It really does work. When it's off, when it's used correctly, it's an awesome button because fresh air comes from outside into the car. Unfortunately, so do all the smells and such, correct? When it's pressed and is on, the outside airflow is shut off and the air recirculates inside of the car. What if we had a skunk button inside of us, within our hearts and our minds, which would shut off all of the nasty, the putrid, the smelly and the nauseating things that we encounter and take in, whether we like it or not, in this crazy, broken, and sinful world? What if we had one of those buttons? We could self-isolate. We could quarantine ourselves. We could practice what some states have already come to, shelter in place. But that's not exactly the answer to this question. What if, and it's not a part of God's plan, of course, because we are to be living witnesses of the gospel in this crazy, out of control world. What if you and I could push the button and zap, magically, automatically, all of the evil and the destructive sights and sounds and smells would be eliminated and wouldn't be allowed to penetrate into our hearts and our minds? What if you and I could make the fears, the problems, the anxieties, and the confusions of this world go away? On the flip side of that, what if we could open up our minds and our hearts to the refreshing and life-giving promises and blessings and hope and word of truth that flow out of God's word and out of God's being, out of His goodness and out of His grace and out of His mercy? What if we had one of those skunk button buttons? Those recyclable buttons. I suggest to you today we do. We actually have one of those buttons. And I'm calling it the Alive in Christ button. We are alive in Christ. And that's what Paul was talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2. He's talking about the new man, the new woman. He describes that new man and this new woman who is alive to God and dead to trespasses and sins. So think about that just for a few moments, and I'm gonna move before we move directly into the scriptures and look at what Paul has to say there. Let me share a story about a writer now by the name of Major Dalton, who wrote about Stan Lee. Anybody know who Stan Lee is in this room? Who's Stan Lee? Comic book writer, exactly. Stan Lee. He says, since 1939, Stan Lee has been responsible for creating or co-creating some of the world's most popular superheroes. His superhuman imagination gave birth to Black Panther, Spider-Man, the X-Men, Thor, Iron Man, Fantastic Four, Incredible Hulk, Daredevil, and Ant-Man. Many, many of those, you see. Lee was able to tap into the two deeply rooted human instincts. He explained his secret in a 1984 interview with E.T. And so let me quote that interview. He said, "The whole formula, if there was one, I think was to say, let's assume that somebody really could walk on walls like Spider-Man, or turn green and become a monster like the Hulk. That's a given. We'll accept that. But accepting that," he said, "what would that person be like in the real world if he really existed? Wouldn't he still have to worry about making a living, or people distrusting him, or having acne or dandruff, or his girlfriend jilting him? What are the real problems people would have? I think that's what made the books popular." That's a quote from Stan Lee. Dalton commented on that. He said, "There it is. Superhumans with normal struggles. Superhumans with normal struggles. We all know we need a superhero to rescue us. To rescue us from our fears, our anxieties, our enemies, from the calamities that are before us, seen or unseen. These two instincts are woven into our fallen nature. The knowledge that we need someone to save us, and the deep desire for others to understand our struggles. This part of our fallen nature prepares the human heart for the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, our Savior." We have a superhero, do we not, brothers and sisters? Who is greater in name, who is greater in purpose, who is greater in power than any of these fictitious figures and characters. God has given us a Savior and a Redeemer. He is one like us who died for our sins. Paul, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, describes humanity's real superhero like this. He wrote, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in help in time of need." The wonderful thing about Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, is that He did not just simply come to rescue us from a distance. He became a man. He took on flesh, the flesh of humanity. In every respect, He became just like me and just like you. In His humanity, He subjected Himself to all of the tyrannies of a fallen world. And He did all of this so that you and I could be born again, could be born again to a new life as spiritual children of God, and we could be made alive with God, made alive to Christ. And in that moment that you ask Jesus to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, and save you, God offered. And then, as you received it, He accomplished a great miracle. He delivered you and me from spiritual death and separation. He redeemed our soul from sin. He made you and me alive to God. You and I, who are saved by God's grace, have been adopted as His spiritual children. You have been born again into a life, a new life in Christ. And our second birth, your second birth, was secured as God secured our reconciliation to God and our eternal salvation. And Paul said it like this in Ephesians 2:5 that we read just a few moments ago. By grace you have been saved. From that moment on, you and I, although still present in human flesh, our soul has now been redeemed, cleansed, and claimed by Almighty Eternal God. So as you and I face the anxiety of what's going on around us, we have the eternal faithful security of the faithful promises of God that says we are redeemed, we are cleansed, we are saved, we are born again to a new life in Christ. And that gives us hope, and that gives us promise, and that gives us a mission. The reality is that in any given moment, you and I can push that skunk button. We can push that skunk button and allow all the lies and the emotional and the spiritual strongholds that have been accumulated over the span of our lifetime to come flooding back into our hearts and our minds. Although you may proclaim to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus, and you are by simple childlike faith, you may be choosing to live according to the ways and the wisdom of this world. Do you have any earthly idea what that produces? I think you do. I think we all do. It produces confusion. It produces not only confusion and a constant and abiding fear that seeks to control us, but it also may produce paralyzing and ineffection and ineffectiveness in our lives as witnesses. And it also can diminish or perhaps even destroy our testimony and our witness of the grace and the mercy of God. All because we push the skunk button. All because we choose to allow that smelly, stinky stuff to come in and reside in our hearts and our minds. All because we don't close it off and become alive to Christ. When we push that skunk button and we allow the smelly stuff and the old stuff of our past to continue to affect us and paralyze us and all of that, we start acting like the world. We start smelling like the world. And we start looking like the world. And that's exactly what Paul is describing here in the first part, Ephesians chapter 2. So let's return to that. If you still got your Bibles open, look at verses 1 through 3 again. He said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's a statement of where we all found ourselves at one time or another. You were dead, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince the power of the air, of the spirit that is working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We who were separated from God, our Creator, by our sin, were once dead. You know what dead means, don't you? Dead means dead. Dead is a doornail, we often say, right? Dead means not alive. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Not alive to God in Christ. That's where you and I once were. We once pretended to be alive, just as all those who reject God's offer of salvation in Christ, as we each one walked according to our own will and our own way. And we walked according to the ways of this world, a way that rejected the need for God and the offer of God of a Redeemer and a Savior, a way that failed to recognize that superhero that God had given to release us and redeem us from all of our sin and all of our deadness. We once followed the way of the deceiver, this prince of darkness who yielded power over the air and over our minds and spirits. We all were once dead to God. And that was a result of our sin. We all found ourselves as people of disobedience. But God, we like that phrase, don't we? We repeat it every so often here at Pleasant Hill. But God, and you see Paul repeating that phrase once again there in verse 4. But God, and I'm thankful that we have a God who says, you know what but means, don't you? Not this kind, not your derriere. But means disregard all of that that came, I said before. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. Disregard the fact that you were once dead to God. What I'm about to say to you, Paul says, is God, in His marvelous grace and love and mercy, has a different way and a different plan. And that plan was Jesus. He said, but rich in mercy, this God, rich in mercy, because of His great love for us, made us alive with Christ. I don't know about you, but I've underlined that in my Bible. Made us alive with God. Did you notice who does the saving? None other than God. Because you can't save yourself. I can't save you. Nothing can save you. You can't make yourself happy or produce lasting hope or peace. There's nothing this world can offer us to produce that aliveness in us that only God in His rich grace and mercy can offer to you. And I'm wondering today that as you're surrounded by the threat and the danger, are you alive in God? Do you find yourself alive to Christ? Do you find yourself pushing the I'm alive in God, and that shuts off immediately all the past, all the junk, all the falsehoods, all the lies, and all of the bondages that we find ourselves in, and we're made alive to all that God offers us. In chapter 1, earlier in that chapter, Paul states, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses and our sins according to the riches of His grace. Your redemption and mine could only be accomplished by God and by His grace and His mercy. His marvelous and wonderful act of mercy was driven by His eternal agape love, and it was accomplished and brought about by offering us a superhero. One who in his humanity would take upon himself all of your sins and all of my sins. And he would take that upon himself and he would walk to the cross and offer himself a propitiation, a sin sacrifice, an atonement for all of those sins. Now you can walk out of this place or you can walk out of your home right now and you can push that skunk button and you can take all of the stuff and you can walk in all the past. Or this very day, you can push that button and close it off and say, I am alive in Christ. All His promises, all His love, all His hope, all eternity, all of His grace and mercy are mine. Even as I walk in a dark, lonely world, He walks with me. He walks with you. He is walking by our side. You and I, as children of God by faith, are no longer dead. Praise God. Can you raise your hands as a testimony of that? We are no longer dead. And if you're sitting at home right now, raise your hands. I'm no longer dead. I am alive to God in Christ. And when we act like we're alive in Christ and live like we're alive in Christ and look like we're alive in Christ to a lost and a dark and a confused world, then the message that will be brought by the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives will be, there's a God who loves. There's a God who offers you eternal security. There's a God who offers you peace beyond measure and beyond comprehension, right now in a time like this. So I say to you, as Paul said to each and every one of us there in verse 10, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Since you and I are alive in Christ, we're going to push the skunk button and we're going to shut off the lusts, the temptations, the desires of the flesh. We're going to push the skunk button and we're going to turn off all the fear and all the anxiety, though it may be present, and we're going to trust completely and fully in a God who is trustworthy in all things. He will take us through this. We're also going to push that button in the right times, and we're going to take in and breathe in the constantly flowing truth of God in and through His Word. You and I today, in a time like this, in a scared world, are going to be living witnesses of the truth of God, the love of Christ Jesus, and the hope and the promise of God. I want to give you a chance to just where you're at, or you can come to the altar here, lay down those burdens. Decide once and for all, I'm going to shut off all of the stuff. Not the information, not the wisdom. I'm going to shut off all the stuff that Satan in the world is trying to use against me to make me a paralyzed, ineffective witness to the grace and the mercy of God.